really just sings my song. It's when I make plans, detailed plans about something that I want. And I wait for it, and I wait for it, and it gets so close, I can almost taste it, and then my plans fall apart. The only thing worse than waiting is waiting, and when you're done waiting, having to wait. The Bible says it poetically like this: hope deferred makes the heart sick. I just want it. I just want things to be different. I just want my life to be different. I want me to be different. And sometimes it gets intense. And here's a little consolation. God knows this. Listen to Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. He, speaking of God, has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. This morning, we're going to study a familiar passage. But it's a familiar passage that we need to hear all over again. If you will open your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 7. It's on page 7 of the Black Pew Bibles there in front of you. Genesis 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 13, but we're going to focus this morning on chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Genesis chapter 7, verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all their cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and all the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that is on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah, and all the beasts, and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent again. And again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and all his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal, and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have all power. You have the ability to answer Australia's prayer. You have the ability to answer Butch's prayer this morning for the Romania team. To take ground that is hard and make those hearts yours. And you have the ability this morning to build faith in your people, that we would not leave this room the same. That we would take our real struggles, our real burdens, and we would entrust them to you. We would trust you with them, in them. And Father, you have the power to give birth to faith this morning. You have power to convert the hearts of little children and hardened unbelievers, and to make them subtle, supple in your hands. And so we pray you would do it. We pray you would change us. We pray that you would give us faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that God has inspired this text and then preserved it for over 5,000 years in order that He might teach us three things. The first of those things is this: that God keeps His promises. Before we can understand this text, we need to understand the significance of verse 1. Verse 1 is the climax of this whole flood story. You could be half asleep and still notice that verse 1 is the turning point of this story. The story is carefully constructed so that you won't miss it. Take a look at this. I'll try to point this out for you. This is sorry this is so small, but notice how Moses writes his story. So in chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, we see violence in creation. which corresponds to what we'll get to in the coming weeks, chapter 9, verse 1 through 17, where God makes a covenant with creation. In chapter 6, 13 through 22, we see a promise to destroy the earth. In chapter 8, verse 20 through 22, we have a promise to preserve order in the earth. In chapter 7, 1 through 10, we have a command to enter the ark. In chapter 8, verse 15 through 19, we have a command to leave the ark. In chapter 7, verse 11 through 16, we have the flooding of the earth. In chapter 8, verse 6 through 14, we have the drying of the earth. In chapter 7, verse 17 through 24, we have the rising flood for 150 days that covers the mountains. And in chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, we have the drying earth after 150 days until the mountains are visible. And right in the middle, what this story's focal point is right here in the first part of Genesis 8, verse 1, God remembers Noah and the animals who are with him. God doesn't forget. He remembers Noah. God keeps His promises. His promise to destroy and His promise to save. There's something else in this text I want you to see. I want you to notice, I mentioned this last week, but notice how we have in this text really a new account of creation. So for example, in Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit, the Ruach of God, was moving over the surface of the waters. And in Genesis 8 verse 1, God caused a wind, same word, the Ruach of God, to pass over the earth. In Genesis 1 verse 9, the third thing that happens in creation is let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. That sounds an awful lot like verse 5, where the third dated event of the flood story is that dry land began to appear. In Genesis 8, verse 17, he says, "Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Doesn't that sound a lot like Genesis 1? Where he makes, and I quote, "every winged bird after its kind, along with the cattle and the creeping things and the beasts of the earth, and commands them to be fruitful and multiply." What we have in Genesis 8, for all practical purposes, is a second creation. And this is really good news. But think about what then the author wants us to take away from this story. That regardless of human rebellion, against all odds, in the devil's face, God's original plan was marching forward because God is faithful to keep His promises. Not the least of which is the promise in Genesis 3:15 to send a Savior who will destroy the enemy of His rebellious children and who will take the curse that they deserve upon themselves so that they might be set free. Genesis 8 wants to scream to us that God has been faithful and He will be faithful to keep His promises. He wants our hearts to be trained the way Jeremiah's heart was trained in Lamentations 3. Yes, God has filled me with bitterness. Yes, He has made me drunk with wormwood. It is so bad I have forgotten what it is like to be happy. My strength has perished along with any hope I had from the Lord. But in my pain, I remember the promise, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. That's the first thing that Genesis 8 teaches. He wants us to remember that God remembers. He wants us to remember that He always remembers. God keeps His promises. The second thing that Genesis chapter 8 is screaming to us is this: often it feels like God has forgotten His promises. When I read Genesis 8, did you notice all the references in the chapter to time? So some of you are doing K. Arthur studies where they have you, where she has you put a little clock by every reference to time. This is one of those examples where it's incredibly powerful. Like, because here's, like, in my mind, I'm just remembering Noah and the ark from Sunday school, and I'm thinking that he's in the ark 40 days and 40 nights. But I want you to notice that's not what the text says. We're not talking about that, because I'm thinking, I can endure about anything for a month. In 1994, I went on a modern military ship over to England. So it takes a two week trek to get there. It's so weird not seeing any land. And when I first saw land, I was crazy excited. And when that boat came to port, I literally ran off the boat, fell on my knees, and literally kissed the ground. 2 weeks on a modern air-conditioned ship. Notice what's happening here in Genesis chapter 8. This gets taken to a whole new level. Look back at Genesis 7 to begin with. Genesis 7 verse 11. The flood begins on the second month of the 17th day of the month. Chapter 8 verse 14 says that the next year, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, Noah is let off the ark. Noah was on the ark then, one Jewish year and 10 days, which corresponds then for a total, not of 40 days, but of 364 days on the ark. It's very important we don't domesticate the story. Imagine with me 364 days on a floating barnyard. My guess is that by day two, the ark is smelling right. Imagine what it's like on day 364. And if that's not bad enough, it's not a situation where you can just roll down the window and stick your neck out for a little fresh air. You can't turn on the ventilation fans. 364 days on this wooden zoo. Real people on a real boat with real animals that make really smelly messes. I can't help but wonder what it must have been like. Because I'm thinking, you tell me, how long does it take your family in a car together on a trip in order to start getting cranky? My guess is it's a lot sooner than day 364. Not in this air-conditioned car with shocks, but this boat and this nauseating rock back and forth and back and forth. And if that's not enough, look, you're full of wild animals on the ship, including, chapter 8, verse 17, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. You know what creeping things are? They're creepy. And they tend to creep people out. So imagine, ladies, you marry a guy who ends up taking you on a boat all by yourself, by your parents, by your siblings, just you on a boat, not just a boat, a sealed boat, along with a whole zoo full of animals with all their needs and sounds and smells. What Genesis 8 wants us to feel is to feel the angst of life on this ark. Genesis 7 verse 11, second month, 17th day of the month, starts to rain. Genesis 8 verse 2, look at verse 2. 40 days into the cruise, the rain stops. And you can imagine, after 40 days of being on that ship, you're thinking, great, it stopped raining, let's get off the boat. But notice, verse 4. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark runs aground on the mountains of Ararat. That's 5 months after you hear the rain stopping. Finally, the ark rests on the ground. Look at verse 5. It takes 2.5 more months for the mountains to become visible. That's 2.5 months of not moving anywhere, just sitting there in this closed wooden ship. Verse 6. 40 days pass. And finally, a little window is opened. It's the first time anybody has seen the sun's rays in now 260 days. And Noah sends out a raven. Then he sends out a dove. Look at verse 10. So he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent out the dove from the ark. The author wants you to feel that yet another. Even the word that he uses there in verse 10 for waited is often translated as this anxious longing, this waiting. It's even translated sometimes as writhing as you wait. But then there's hope in verse 11. Because at evening, he sends it out. It's very interesting to me that the dove doesn't come back until evening. And you can just imagine Noah, his son starting to say, oh, finally, here she is. She comes back. And look at verse 7. And behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. And so you're thinking, if you're a daughter-in-law, oh great, he's come back, got an olive leaf, time to get off. Give me an axe, I'll start cutting holes. We're getting off this boat. But notice, verse 12. What does he do? He waits. And the verse 12 says he waited yet another 7 days. But this time she doesn't come back. And just by the way, we're on day 281. Try to imagine how hard it must be to keep on waiting. Because I'm thinking, if I'm Noah, I got a whole list of things that I know I got to do when I get off the boat. And I'm thinking it would be good for me to go ahead and start that now. What are the passengers saying? Hey, Pop, listen, she brought back a leaf. It's time to get off. She's doing what everybody else on this boat wants to do. She wants to get off of here and get on with her life. Verse 13. Now it came about in the 601st year, on the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the coverings from the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. If you're counting, that's a month since the last dove didn't come home, and then he finally removes the covering. We're now on day 308. Surely the coast is clear by now. The surface of the ground is dried up. Can we get out already? I mean, the covering of the ark is over. They're like, we see the dry ground. It's right there. Can we get off? I know you wait here for some word on the Lord. I'm getting off the boat. But no, look at verse 14. Yet another month passes. And 27 more days of waiting. Until God finally says, okay, you can get off the boat now. The boat rests on the mountain, and 7 months and 10 days pass before God gives them the green light to finally leave the ark. After 364 days. Are you feeling what the author wants you to feel? And that is, there's a whole lot of times where it doesn't feel like God is keeping His promises. I want to talk about tantrums right now, but I won't talk about little kid tantrums. Though I just wonder sometimes, as you see a little kid throwing a tantrum because they can't have this or can't have that, or you know, their dad won't let them drive on the top of the van going down the interstate, and they throw a big hissy fit about it. Like you just look at these kid tantrums and you just think, I wonder if that's how God sees. Is it possible we're all just like little kids, thinking we know, and the whole time God is like, you have no clue. I got this. I love you. Ever have a tantrum? You're probably not kicking the ground. This is just not how I want it to be. And God, you have the power to change it. Did you see this would be so good for me? How about this? Do you ever worry? Do you ever complain? What about this? Do you ever sin? Like, think about the well from which sin flows. I know what I want, and I don't want to wait for you to give me what I want. You ever nag, or yell, or whine, or pressure people until you get what you want? Like, if it feels like you're waiting, and God has abandoned you, God has forgotten you, Genesis 8 is a reminder that you are not the only one who's ever felt that way. In this fallen world, outside of the garden, disappointment permeates everything. Like, the best things that we have are permeated with disappointment, and the silence from God is often deafening. Every one of us who has unfulfilled desires, which means every one of us, feels it. Every single one of us with less than perfect lives, which means every one of us, feels it. Every Christian who longs to be sanctified feels it. Every Christian with people they love who are lost feels it. Every Christian with children who have gone astray feels it. Every Christian with a burden for the Great Commission and is working for the Great Commission and feeling how hard it is to see real disciples made feels it. In this hurried, buy it now, pay for it later, I don't have time to research, let me just Google it kind of culture, it often feels like God has abandoned us. Amen? It helps me to know that I'm not the only one. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 89, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Habakkuk 1:2, how long, O Lord, will I cry for help and you will not hear? Lamentations 3, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. So feel the tension in Genesis chapter 8. God keeps His promises every time. But often, it feels like He has forgotten. If this could land, if we could see, do you see how tricky your feelings are? Your feelings are often not accurate presenters of the truth. Which means that you're constantly carrying around in your heart and mind an incredibly convincing source of what really is fake news. That's why this text is so important. Because it cries out for us to trust the Lord. Here's a news flash that might be hard to swallow. We might be frantic. We might be wanting life on our own terms, on our own timetable, but we don't serve a frantic God. doesn't mind asking you to wait. In fact, Peter says it well in 2 Peter. The hymn writer makes it even more poetic, that 1,000 ages in His sight are like an evening gone. Isn't Noah a good example of waiting on the Lord? He gets on the boat when God tells him to get on the boat, and he doesn't budge. Regardless of all the neighing of the animals and the whining of his family, Noah doesn't budge until God says, "Get off the boat." Now, take a step back from this story and notice what's going on here. Look where we've been so far in Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2, perfect creation. Genesis 3, we see human rebellion that is ugly from the beginning, but it quickly turns into murder until it goes to the point in Genesis 6 where the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. In Genesis 6 through 7, God responds in two ways. He responds with salvation in an ark and wrath for all those outside the ark. And then we get to Genesis 8, and God recreates. Now step back from that. Do you see anything familiar in that little overview? That's not just an overview of Genesis 1 through 8. That is an overview of human history. God creates. Man rebels. God responds. First with a Savior, His Son, who rescues people from the wrath of God by taking on Himself the punishment they deserve. A Son who says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And He responds with wrath for all of those who refuse to submit to Jesus, just like those who refuse to enter the ark. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him." And then God recreates. The new creation of Genesis 8 is just a hint of the new creation that God is promising to bring. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Isn't that amazing? "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And I believe there will be a song on the lips of every person that God has rescued, and it will go something like this: "He filled me with bitterness. He made me drunk with wormwood. It got so bad I forgot my happiness, so that my soul said, 'My strength perishes, and so has my hope from the Lord.' But regardless of how I felt, You kept Your promises. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." We need to be reminded this morning that the boat that we're in, it looks an awful lot like Noah's boat. So think about that burden now. The one that you're always thinking of. Think about that burden and just sit that burden down on the truths of Genesis 8. We need to be reminded that it is into our ears that God has whispered,
magnificent promises, promises that feel so prolonged, but promises that will never be withdrawn. Like 1 John 2, this is the promise which He Himself has made to us, eternal life. Like 2 Corinthians 4, for momentary and light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. 2 Timothy 2, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Like the promise of 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Hebrews 10, for yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. And on that day, in the city of God, in the presence of God, there will be no longer any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night. They will have no need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. It feels like, it's good for me to preach this to you, because one of the great joys I have of being a pastor is that I get to hear of your burdens. I know that there are some of you who are like, God is taking so long. It feels like nothing's ever going to change. It feels like hope is a fool's errand. It feels like God doesn't see, doesn't hear, doesn't care. But the truth is that God has not abandoned His children. The only thing that's happened is that He's not committed to obeying your timetable. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your Spirit would be searching hearts right now. That this word wouldn't be some Sunday school lesson, but that this word would be our life. That you remember. That in the face of everything your enemies throw at you, your plan is going to succeed. That every single one of your children is going to persevere all the way to the end. And that at the end, these light and momentary afflictions that we have endured are going to produce in us a weight of glory that's going to last forever and ever and ever. So I pray that that great theology would work itself out, that it would destroy in us worry, that it would destroy in us complaining, that it would destroy in us this manipulation in order to get our own way.
that you would teach us to rest, to wait, not passively, but to wait in the full assurance of faith that everything you've promised, you're going to do. And so we beg your word to fight this fight in our hearts. And we